You are too. Last night when we ended, I just asked the men, I said, how many of you men are ready to get up and preach? And I wanted to see a show of hands, and I saw some. Lord willing, if we do another conference, when we do another conference, what I have always wanted to do is I would like to, we'll set aside a session and I'll say, all right, Ted, or whoever, Ted, you start out, you've got 10 minutes. Okay? When your 10 minutes is up, the next preacher who's ready to explode will come in, you've got 10 minutes to build on what was just said. And then again and again until we get through an hour and a half or whatever. But I tell you, boy, listen to preaching like that, and you just about to explode. I'm just about to boil over. One of the problems that we've got, brethren, is now my mother tells me, and you might think that's a stupid thing to say, but my mother tells me that I just turned 58 years old. And there's a reason why I always say that now, because I've just gone through almost 5 years of court battle. And they have this thing called hearsay evidence and all this garbage. Not a single one of you can testify to when you were born. Not a single one of you can. It's all hearsay. Someone told you when you were born. And so I always say, my mother told me that I just turned 58 years old. For as long as I can remember, the rot and garbage that comes from church has put in my mind, your generation is the last one, because Jesus is coming back and it's all going to end. The enemies of Christ and the kingdom of God, just like Ted said, have a strategic plan that's gone on for hundreds of years. Go back and read Cecil Rhodes' Last Will and Testament. And you'll see he had a plan for hundreds of years to implement his plan, while God's people sit around and say, you're not going to make it to the end of your generation. That is a lie from the pits of hell, is where that came from. We better be planning for the next generation, for the next generation, for the next generation. God said in his word that a good man leaves an inheritance for who? Not just his children. What? Children's children. That's another generation. All right. As we did last night, does anybody have any questions for Ted? Does anybody have anything that they want to say? And please, try to keep it to 2 or 3 minutes, okay? Anybody have anything that they want to say or add to what Ted had to say? I don't know how you could really add much to it, but does anybody? Yeah, anybody have a question? Eric, go ahead.
Thank you.
Oh, thank you. Absolutely. What's that?
When's he coming back?
He'll be here. And if you want to stay till Moonday morning, he'll be here till Moonday morning. Nobody?
Gideon has been on my heart since, well, just right about when COVID started coming out, the whole pandemic started unfolding. Gideon has been on my heart. I think I've asked you and Ted both directly. Have you taught?
We know you're from Texas.
Yeah. Well, that's a public education. Have either of you taught on Gideon? Because I haven't found it in your archives. If you have, for some reason, God has really put Gideon on my heart.
All right. Well, Joe, you preach it. Preach it. That's what Ted. That's what Ted is trying to say. Every single one of us. That's our job, is to preach it. We've been silent for so long because we're so afraid somebody's going to find out what we believe.
And it doesn't need to be from up there.
Absolutely.
I mean, there's multiple ways to preach it, quote unquote preach it.
Absolutely.
You know, and the enemy's given us all kinds of ways to do it, to have a greater impact, to reach more people than we've ever had before in this technological age. We need to take advantage of it.
We absolutely do. Ted said, when Ted started this morning, he talked about he just met Doug just a few months ago, and I mean this thing is incredible. The opportunity that I've had with Sam and Missouri Liberty Radio, I'm hearing from people in the Philippines, from Canada, from all over the place, and I'd say, how did you hear about these messages? Well, and to watch that chain go, and it's because people are talking. People, yeah, Ted.
I meant to say this when I was talking about Doug. I am so glad that Doug did not know me, and God moved him to come up with the same idea.
Yes.
Right.
You know, it took Bible Law versus Constitution came out in 2012. To my knowledge, nobody had ever done before what I did in that book. Not that that means anything about me, but it's a testimony of God. It's a testimony of the time we are in right now.
Yeah. Yes.
That nobody had taken on the Constitution, article by article, amendment by amendment, to examine it by the Bible. But you want to know what's really encouraging? There were three other books, and there may be more, that I didn't know of at the time within a two-year period in 2012, either before, at, during, or at the same year of the, or years following. Gary North, who was originally in political polytheism, but he made it a book of itself, the failed, how was it, Conspiracy in Philadelphia, the failed, something about the Constitution, from a different perspective than mine, but same within a year of the time that came out of the book. Another guy by the name of Dr. Fraser, and somebody sent me an interview that the Baptist, who's the big Baptist, starts with an M, head of the Baptist seminary, one of the Baptist seminaries. Anyway, doesn't matter. He was interviewing the guy, and I thought, well, this is going to be fun. I dropped my jaw within two sentences of hearing Fraser. He had examined he had taken it on from the perspective of the framers themselves, and it was the first guy I had ever come across that hadn't cherry-picked the framers and the founders, and was and said, "Hey, these guys were not deists in the literal sense of the word. Neither are they Christians in the biblical sense of the word." Now I'm summing up what he said, and he said, "Here's the evidence," and everything was coming from the framers themselves. So that was another book, and then here comes this Catholic. And by the way, I would have carried Fraser's book on my list, except for what he did with Romans 13. I couldn't bear to do it, and I'm totally unnecessary for him to have done it. But then here comes this Catholic. I might not come up with his name right now, but comes out with this book, incredible book. There's hardly a page that you won't go, "Wow," in it. But I would carry it too. But he is so caustic. He is so aggressively Catholic that I couldn't do it for the uninitiated who maybe would get taken away with it. Mm-hmm. But he did it from a whole other level, all within a two-year period. 220-some years since the Constitution was inaugurated, and all of a sudden you got four authors coming at it from four different perspectives who didn't even hardly know each other or didn't know each other. Tell me God isn't at work, that we're not at a paradigm shift. And then to watch the rest of the world tearing themselves apart, preparing the way for one day for us to do it righteous. God is at work. We need to be so exhilarated and excited with what's going on. And it's guys like him that didn't hear it from me, but God moved him and moved Charlie and moved and others that I'm going, that's just more evidence that God is. It ain't Ted Weiland doing it. It's God that's doing it. Amen. It's not Charlie that's doing it or Doug that's doing it. It's God working at different places to accomplish his will. So,
absolutely.
We live in an incredible time.
I was going to say that too. I mean, it really is the Word. I mean, the more you're in the Word, I don't have anywhere near a command of the Word that Pastor Weiland's got. And the way he has taken it on from, you know, beginning to end is just exactly what we needed. I used to always say that nobody knows what to do after you leave the Sunday morning service. There's no application. And this younger generation is trying to look for a way to apply this. And it's as if God has laid all this on our hearts for all these years, and we're still sticking with it, and we're ready to provide the best solution that we can and the best toolbook of an application. And we don't have, you know, I speak for myself, I don't have all the answers, but by God, with the rest of you out here, I think we can find them. And in His Word is the only place we're going to find them. We aren't going to find them with Constitution or anything else that man has produced. We're just not. It hasn't produced fruit yet.
The church and the church man says to the people sitting there, "You just sit down and be quiet, and I'm going to tell you what you need to believe." Okay? That is our problem.
That's the thing they criticize the Catholics for.
Absolutely. And the Baptists are just as bad.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Be a preacher. Okay? Ted, me, Doug, and so forth. Every single one of you men should be preachers. Every single one of you claim the name of Christ, you need to be a preacher. Every one of you. Don't have a command of the Scripture? Get a command of the Scripture. You're commanded to get a command of the Scripture.
If you don't like the word preacher, then just say, I'm just teaching the word.
But you know what, though, Doug? The word preacher is in the Scripture.
It is.
So how beautiful are the feet of those that preach? And that's how every single one of you men should have beautiful feet. As ugly as mine are, they're still beautiful. Yeah.
Revealing what is supposed to be an unveiling of Jesus Christ. And they use the mystic, their misunderstanding of the book of Revelation to hold us under that spell to say, these things have not happened.
That's true.
And the corollary with that is the fact that Jesus never left us. Christians are looking for a second coming that they can see with their eyes, but they don't realize that where two or three are gathered in my name, there I stand in the midst. That's Matthew 18. One with you always. His name is Emmanuel. Matthew 1:23. He's never left us. And yet we've become doubting Thomases. Because until I see him with my eyes, I'm not going to believe that he's here. And we don't believe that his word, the word was made flesh. We can't even apply that simple concept in John 1:1. The flesh, 1:14. The flesh dwelt among us.
Easy now. That's my text for tonight.
But that's that spell that they have on us with the book of Revelation and not understanding. And if I'm able to talk, I'm going to be speaking on the two witnesses of Revelation, which I think is going to dovetail in somewhat with some of what Ted has talked about and the witness concept found in Deuteronomy 19.
You know how much money the church and the churchmen make all off of this prophecy garbage? Mm-hmm. Ted and I were talking about it a couple weeks ago. I forget the figure I told you. If I throw this figure out, it may not be right, but it's not going to be far off. Tim LaHaye, I think I sent Ted the email. So Tim LaHaye made something like $100 million off of his last thing before he died and didn't see the rapture. What was it called?
Left Behind.
Left Behind. $100 million on the rapture that he didn't see.
But he left it behind, right?
Yeah, he left it. That's awesome. Left it behind. Yep. And Hal Lindsey's going to leave behind. Jerry Falwell already left behind. Greg Dixon already left behind. Billy Graham already left behind. Keep going. Every single one of them who had, as a kid, who had, as a little kid, had me so convinced, absolutely convinced, the rapture could not be past the year 1988. That's what they said. Rapture had to happen 1981. That's what they said. Because they took the 40 years of Matthew 24 and jerked it out of the Scripture and applied it to a generation that they had no business applying it to. And 40 years from 1948, when the church's other deception, the Jews of the Middle East, became a nation in 1948. And this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled, 1988. They had me so convinced. And every single one of them started dropping like flies. And that lie, I wish I could say the lie went with them, but we're still battling the lie.
Yeah, we're not doing so much.
You cannot understand the book of Revelation if you don't understand 1:1. Things which must
shortly
come to pass is what it says. Who else? Anybody else?
So
Joe?
If they're worshiping, learning that Jesus, they're essentially worshiping a false god, right?
Didn't Paul say there's, make sure you're worshiping the right one?
Well, at the very least, they're deceived. And we were told not to be deceived.
I'm telling you that what we're going to see day after tomorrow, I'm not going to say too much because you guys know that I consider Brent my friend. But I'm sorry. There's some man thinks that Christianity is one thing and another man thinks Christianity is something entirely different. And I'm telling you that the king is not the same. They can say Christ all they want to, but we're not talking about the same one. Can't. It's impossible. You can't. If you're going to hold that Constitution up and put it on a pet, not equal to the Word of God, they put it above the Word of God. I'm sorry, that's the wrong Christ. That's the one that Paul warned us about, warned them about. I'm not talking about the same one. That's why I love it. Oh, I heard the young guys say it today. Love it. It did not say Christianity when referring to them, said churchianity. One of the young guys said it. Boy, I was just so excited. Yeah. Hey, there's a difference between Christianity and churchianity.
That's right.
They're not the same. They are as far away as night and day. Who else? Leon.
One thing I found that worked for me, I'm sort of a nuts and bolts type of guy, you know, and I found out that you live by example and you get in the foxhole with them, you know, because the world, everybody's not going to be saved and everybody is not going to be a Christian on this planet. So the best thing you can do is develop a relationship with whoever you're dealing with. And I have my handyman ministry, which a lot of you are aware of. And this gives me the opportunity to get into their space and live the word, you know, and I preach it naturally because God will always open the opportunity to be able to plant that seed. So once that seed is planted, then I'm hopefully that somebody will come along and water it, and hopefully it will grow. And that's where I have found that I've produced the most fruit is by living the word rather than just, quote, preaching it.
Yeah, I would agree, Leon, but it takes both. Well, if you're living it, you can't stop talking it anyway. Faith cometh by hearing, by hearing, by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You got to talk about it. But Ted told me yesterday, Charlie, you got to get on Facebook. Okay, Chrissy, you got a job. You got to help your dad get on Facebook. My daughter's not even on Facebook. You're not even on Facebook, are you? But you're gonna have to help me. We got to get God Send Us Men Ministries on that. The pictures will be so much better than Ted's. I can tell you. Just teasing. All right. Say it again.
Funny hats are the key.
Uh huh. Yeah, funny. Teresa, can I try to be funny this morning? Now you hear it. Anybody else? I thought I saw a hand go up in the back corner. Matt. Would you like to come preach? Because I'd love to hear it. If you're attacking it, I'd love to hear it.
Yeah, I'm not prepared to attack it. Oh. I'm not over right now, but I'll just bring up a few points. You know, we have the third dispensation, that's human government. And I don't see where God ever abrogated his authority to man. You know, Daniel 14 says God rules over the kingdoms of men. He gives it to whom he pleases. So we have this whole kind of misconception that man is on his own until Christ returns. And that dovetails into what you were saying, is this fits under misunderstanding of Revelation and when Christ did return. So we have this, you know, this kingdom that's future and future. It keeps on being put into the future as our prophecies fail. So we need to address that as well, as, you know, within churchianity, to get people on board as to really where God's kingdom is, that it's extended at this time, and we need to produce those fruits of the kingdom.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
It pleased him to give it to his son.
What's that?
It pleased him to give it to his son.
Absolutely. Yeah. I you know, when I hear Ted talking about striking at the root, and his and the root that he's striking at is Constitution, absolutely. I'm behind him 1,000%, and he knows that. There's another root, and it is exactly what Matt said. And we need to be attacking that thing with everything we've got. If that's your expertise, attack it. If your expertise is Constitution, attack it. Attack every. It's all the same root. All of it is. And all of us need to be whacking at that root. Dispensation. Good grief. I'll tell you that.
A tree has many roots.
It certainly does. And that futurism. How many of you, I know that there's some new people here that are not familiar with God Send Us Men Ministries. If any of you have even a suspicion of or thoughts of futurism or, you know, things of that nature, go to the website. You can either go to right the very first in the archives is a series of, I think it's about 57 messages on simply on Matthew 24. And, you know, Ted talked about today, he read five verses and he said, oh man, there's a series on each one of those. And I almost said, yeah, what, 50 messages on each one of those. My Matthew 24 series is, I think, about 57 messages. And to be quite honest with you, I felt like I barely scratched the surface. 57 messages. There's a small condensed version. I think it's 82 pages. It's called The Greatest, or what used to be called The Greatest Hoax. But it's called The Religion of the New World Order. And it is kind of just a synopsis of that Matthew chapter 24 series. Easy to read. You can read it in an hour and a half. Make sure your Bible's open and compare the scriptures and see if what is being said there isn't true. Who else? Somebody else started to say something. Yeah, Edmund.
The point about the axe is at the root, you know, that quote from Henry David Thoreau that Ted quoted, that's John the Baptist, where the axe is at the root. And he talks about the threshing floor in that same context. That threshing floor is the temple. It's the holy place in the temple. And that's borne out by 2 Samuel 24, where David purchases the threshing floor from the Jebusite, and that's the spot where Solomon builds the temple. So you've got John the Baptist laying the axe at the root, really, of that those people, the Pharisees and the scribes and Pharisees who came out to him, and not attacking the branches. That's the point there.
Mm-hmm. And you know, one of the things that they specifically talked about there was taxing labor. John the Baptist was tearing the at the roots of taxing labor. Because I'm telling you right now that if you look at Isaiah chapter 58, 1 through 3, you will find out that if you involve yourself in a system that taxes labor, Yahweh will not hear your prayer. You don't cease to file 1040s or whatever because it's unconstitutional. If you quit filing 1040s because it's unconstitutional, you're going to jail. Eventually, if they catch up with you, you're going to jail. Okay? You don't file 1040s because you don't participate in a tax on labor because God said so.
Amen.
That's it. Forget about what man said. God said. That's the only thing that matters. I've asked people 1,000 times, what were the official charges for Christ at his trial? I've never had one churchian tell me what the official charges were at Christ's trial. Not one. Does anybody know what they were?
Forbidden to pay taxes.
What'd you say, Edmund?
Forbidden to pay taxes.
That's what the text says. And they began to accuse him, saying, this fellow perverteth. You may finish it for me. And forbiddeth to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ the King. That's what the charges were. Now, you know what the church says? Oh, well, those were false accusations. Really? Go look up the Greek word for accuse in Luke chapter 23. And they began to accuse him, saying, go look that up. Then go back to John chapter 3, where it talks about laying the axe to the root. And look at what John said. John said, neither accuse any man. Does anybody know what the next word is? Falsely. Neither accuse any man falsely. But if you look in the Greek there, you look at the Greek for the accuse in Luke chapter 3, look at the Greek word for the accuse for accuse in Luke 23, there are two entirely different Greek words. And the one in Luke 3 means false accusation. The text says, neither accuse any man falsely. But if you were reading that in the Greek, you would understand that the English word falsely didn't even have to be added, because that's what the word means. But that's not what it means in Luke 23. The accusation was real. Yes, the king forbid it to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ the king. That was a true accusation. You know what the penalty for perjury was back then? You think those guys, it just blows my mind how the church and the churchmen have this so wrong. In Luke chapter 23, clearly the accusation was, this man is forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself, Christ, is king. But yet two chapters before, the church people say, this man Jesus said, render unto Caesar. Really? But yet in Luke 23, we found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ the king. That was the true accusation. That's why they weren't charged with perjury. They would have been charged with perjury under that system, even under that Roman system, and they themselves would have been crucified, because Christ was crucified, if the accusation of this man forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, if that wasn't true. But you know what? They knew that when Christ said in the Luke 21 passage about rendering to Caesar, they knew he was telling them not to render unto Caesar. They knew it. Absolutely. If Caesar's your God, then follow Caesar. If God is your God, follow God. They knew that. That's why they had no problem whatsoever in Luke 23 at his trial saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ the king. That's what the official charges against Christ were at his trial. And yet, through the years, I've asked, I couldn't tell you how many churches. What were the charges of Christ, the official charges of Christ at his trial? Taxes. It was about taxes. Absolutely. Anybody else? What time do I have? Joyce, what time do I have on the schedule for lunch? Is it 12:30? 12:30. Okay. Oh, look at Jeff. There he goes. All right. If nobody else has anything to add, we will adjourn until lunchtime at 12:30. What's that? It might be. I'm not even hungry. I got filled up with breakfast and I got filled up with Ted. So I'm not even hungry. From what? Not from your preaching. Man, when you say in conclusion, I'm like, nah, we're not ready. You just keep on going. So, all right, we are adjourned until lunchtime. All right. Where? Is that Nathan? What's your name? Nathan. All right, we do have a newcomer. Okay. All right, Nathan, all the young guys that are your age are at that table right there. And guys, I am so proud of you for just jumping right in and becoming friends and talking. I think that's awesome. So many times young people are a little bit shy and one stays over here and one stays over here, but these guys just jumped right in. So Nathan, there's the group of them right there. You guys take him in and make him feel welcome. I hate this part of it, but I think we still have some room business to take care of. And if you've not taken care of your room business, please see Teresa and do that. Well, I wish we could do something like this and not ever even have to talk about any of that. But we have to pay the camp, and it's a nice facility. Boy, they've done a great job here. So we're going to be moving to their new building for the debate Saturday night.
And, not the building, just the room.
Well, just the room across. Yeah. And that is going to be really, really nice. So how many of you are looking forward to that? I know I am. I cannot wait. So, okay, that's it. We'll adjourn till lunchtime.